All right, if you've closed your Bible, I hope that you'll open them again to the book of Colossians, and I'm going to do the same. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're gradually going through this wonderful epistle and learning what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, small town located in what today is Turkey, where the gospel had gone not through the Apostle Paul. We don't know who actually established the church. Very possible that from our reading this morning in verse 7, where Phil read of Epaphras, Epaphras was probably their pastor, and Paul refers to him again in the last chapter, and says in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, last Sunday, as most of you know, we were looking for the second Sunday at the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the people in Colossae. I'm sure he prayed this prayer many times, not necessarily with the same words, but his burden was heavy for them, and he told them earlier in this chapter that from the time that he heard that there was a church in Colossae and learned a little bit about what was going on, he had been praying regularly for them and rejoiced to know that the blessing that God was giving through his word. The prayer begins in verse 9, and then I guess Paul didn't know that we were going to be concerned about outlines and that sort of thing, but it just kind of blends into what he wanted to say about the gospel, and I want you to see the connection this morning. For this cause we also, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy, you know the truth first, so that you can live the way God wants us to live, might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, pleasing him in everything, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if you were here last week, you know that the Apostle Paul, in speaking of walking worthy of the Lord, which means a holy life, seeking to please him in everything, that the fruit of that is going to be, or the results of that, one, you're going to be fruitful in every good work. Secondly, you're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, you're going to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. And then he says, giving thanks unto the Father, and from there he goes on to speak of the gospel, who has giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or has qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, everything from the latter part of verse 12 through verse 14 has to do with the gospel, as you can see. And now I want you to see this morning that with this request, Paul moved ahead to the next part in his letter, which had to do with salvation. Paul's salvation, the Colossians' salvation, and I can say this morning, our salvation is all the same. Salvation is not one thing for an apostle and something else for the people of the Colossian church. It was not one thing for believers in that day, approximately 20 centuries ago, and something else for us today. There's only one salvation for all generations. There's never been any but one salvation. It's always through Christ, and it's all always to the glory of God. Now notice how Paul said in verse 12, us. Twice in verse 13, he says us. And in verse 14, he says we. So he put identifying himself with the same truth that he is declaring to the people there. Look at verse 12, latter part, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, though he had never been in Colossae to minister to them, he knew that they were believers in Christ, that they believed the gospel, and so he identifies himself with them, and of course with all believers in every generation, that these wonderful truths of the gospel apply to all of us. And you notice that the thanksgiving for our salvation belongs to God, giving thanks unto the Father. And also to his dear Son, which he mentions in the latter part of verse 13, or literally it's the Son of his love. So I have neither the knowledge nor the words to express how dear, how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is to the Father. It was so great and is so great that it's really beyond our comprehension. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of it in John 3:16, where most of you know we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Paul was referring to the love of God for his Son when he wrote, speaking of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, where he said, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things?" And incidentally, both of these verses which speak of God's love for his Son also speak of God's love for us, because God would give his Son for our salvation. Now, our salvation was initiated by God. There are many, many verses in the Bible which speak of salvation originating with Him. One of the most amazing is found in the companion epistle to Philippians, or to Colossians, and that's the letter to the church at Ephesus, where you read right in the beginning of that epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, it all comes from God. And that's the reason Paul is giving thanks to the Father, and why we should join with him in praising God, that before the foundation of the world, this whole salvation was planned. And we see it working out in the lives of people throughout human history. Now, when Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he was basically saying what he was mentioning to the Colossian churches when he said, or church, when he said, giving thanks to the Father. We need to bless, when we bless the Father, we're giving him thanks for all that he's done in saving us. God ordained our salvation. He chose those who would be saved. He sent his Son to die for those whom the Father had given to him. And the Lord came and died in obedience to the Father's will and for the Father's glory. And it's the Holy Spirit who sought us and brought us to Christ. And by that Holy Spirit, we've been born again. So it's all of God, all of God. We're not to congratulate ourselves because we were wise enough to realize that we were sinners and that Christ was the only Savior. If that had been the way, we never would have been saved. But God awakened us to our need and revealed to us that he's done everything necessary for our salvation. All three persons of the Godhead are to be glorified for our salvation. But in our text, Paul was thinking about where the whole idea of salvation got started. And so he says, giving thanks unto the Father. Now, these three verses do not give us all that can be said about salvation. In fact, it doesn't say all that can be said about salvation even in Colossians. Even before we get through chapter 1, Paul is speaking about it again, and you'll notice in verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, he says, "And you that were sometime, that is once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And if you've been reading through Colossians, as I hope you have, you notice that this isn't the last time either that the Apostle Paul referred to the gospel. And so it was very, very much on his heart. Now, what did Paul mean when he said in verse 12 that the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Now, the King James is written in Old English, and some of these words are not, some of these ideas are not expressed exactly as we might express them today, but I have already indicated to you that when he said, hath made us meet, he meant, has made us qualified. Paul's statement of what God has done for us through the gospel, and this is what he's done. And then in verses 13 and 14, we're told how he did it, how he has done it. Now, made us meet. Now, this basically means that God has qualified us for salvation. God has qualified us for salvation. Or to say it another way, it means that he has made us worthy of salvation. Or to state it still another way, he had made us previously qualified for this wonderful work that Christ did on the cross. Now, I can imagine that some of you are saying that you know that you are not worthy of salvation. You agree that you need to be saved, but you know that you don't deserve to be saved. You know that God would have been perfectly righteous to turn away from you and to forget all about you. And I know that he would have been perfectly righteous to turn away from me and forget me. So how in the world can we say that we are qualified for salvation in a sense that God is obligated to save us? If you feel, as I've expressed, that you're not worthy of salvation, which we aren't, you agree with Jacob in the book of Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 10, when he was on his way back home and was going to face the consequences of what he'd done to his brother Esau. The last he knew that Esau wanted to kill him. And so he said to God and addressed God as the God of his father and his grandfather, Abraham and Isaac. But he said this to God. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto me. Now, I don't know when Jacob was saved, but he was going back home. He had this horrible prospect before him that Esau might still carry out the threat that he had. But he knew from his own experience, even as a child of God, that he was not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And if he's not worthy of the least of God's mercies, then this means that he wasn't worthy of any of God's mercies, which is where we stand. So there's something very wrong with us that we don't feel the same way about our relationship with God. We know that we would have no hope if it were not for the love and grace and mercy of God. How then could any of us say that we are qualified for salvation, that we deserve to be saved? Now stay with me, and we'll see how Paul answered that question in just a moment. Now notice what Paul said we are qualified to receive. It is that we are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, our partaker is one who shares in the inheritance. We as believers have an inheritance. Now, in our lives, when a loved one dies and his or her will is read to give only those to only those whose names are mentioned in the inheritance, they're part of the inheritance, whether it's large or small. If they're not mentioned, they're not qualified. The ones who are mentioned are qualified. Now, others may say that they are heirs that claim to be, but if their name is not listed, they have no right to the inheritance. We all know that. Paul was talking about the inheritance of the saints. A saint is one of the Bible words for a child of God, a true Christian. If you didn't know it before, if you're a child of God, you're a saint. You and I may not always live in a saintly way, but we're saints. We've been set apart for God. Romans 8, Paul said this, had this to say about heirs. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Looking at Ephesians again, I read from the first part of Ephesians 1. From verse 9 on, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, I read this passage because it tells us that we already have our inheritance. Verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And he's told us what our inheritance is, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We have it now, but we'll have it in an even greater way when we get to heaven. I think you all remember the story of that the Lord told of the son who went to his father and wanted his inheritance. And he received it, though his father was very much alive, took it, went into a distant country, and wasted the whole thing in a life of sin. Now, in our society, an inheritance can only be claimed when the person giving the inheritance dies. But as Christians, we have our inheritance, and we're going to claim it in its fullness when we get to heaven. What is our inheritance? That we should be to the praise of his glory. To state another way, it's that we should be like Christ. We have the inheritance now because from the moment we were saved, God has been working in our hearts to make us like Christ. And that's the work that's going on. Now, our verse says here in Colossians chapter 1, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what does light mean? It has to be in contrast with the word darkness, which you have in verse 13. Let me read those two verses together. He's made us, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, in who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So it has to be in contrast with the darkness, which is mentioned in the Next verse. You have light and darkness contrasted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, and I think this will help us to understand the meaning of light here. I read to you verses 3 and 4 and 6 from 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." And then in verse 6 he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light is the gospel. The light is the gospel. The gospel is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what is it that qualifies us for salvation? It's not anything in us. It's the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and who rose again because he had accomplished everything that is necessary for your salvation and for mine. But now verse 13 gives us more about how we are qualified for this salvation. Before we were saved, we were helpless, helplessly in bondage under the power of darkness, which means the power of the devil, the power of sin, the power of death. People think, people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ think that they're free to do anything that they want to do. They don't know that they're slaves, total slavery, and can't do anything about that. But we as believers have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As I've said, the Son of His love. Our deliverance is pictured in these words, like a person who would be caught in a rushing, mighty river, while others looked on helplessly as that person is being rushed on to his death. Now, when Paul says that we are translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, it means that we are removed from a place of certain death to a place of absolute safety. Absolute safety. And here it's under the sovereign authority of God's dear Son. Now, this is a wonderful picture of salvation, isn't it? So we are qualified for salvation not because of who we are and not because of any good works that we have done, but we are qualified by Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did on the cross, and how He continues to keep us until at last we see Him in glory and become like Him. It's amazing the truth that Paul has covered in these verses. So our inheritance is in the gospel, which includes our justification, that is, being declared righteous before God through faith in Christ, our sanctification, where God continues to work in our hearts and lives to perfect us, and then ultimately our glorification, when we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ and be like Him, as John said, "For we shall see Him as He is." But then Paul went on to verse 14 to tell us more about our inheritance in Christ. In these words, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." This is where Paul completed the idea that you and I are qualified for salvation. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word that Paul used for redemption speaks of the price of a ransom. God is a righteous God. He can't just close his eyes to our sin. He's a holy God. He cannot overlook what we've done and what we are, nor will he accept any excuses. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Tells us that if we have violated the law in one point, we're guilty of it all. Tells us that the wages of sin is death. Tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tells us that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And it tells us also that salvation is not of works, not by anything that we can possibly do. But we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. The blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross, not for his sins, for he had none, but for your sins and my sins. Through faith in Christ, the repentant, believing sinner is acquitted in the court of heaven, but only by the blood of Christ. And when God redeems us, he forgives us our sins. Not some of them, but all of them. God has said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Some people say that when we get to heaven, where the books are going to be open, and they are going to be open, that then we're going to have to answer for all the sins that we've committed on earth. Well, if you took the book that has my name on it and knew that you were, thought that you were going to find out all about my sins, you'd open the book and you'd find that there isn't a word in it, but you'd also find that the pages of the book were all in red, because it's through the blood of Christ that our sins have been atoned for. And God's promise is not only that he forgives, but he does something that we can't do. He has promised that there's our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. I'm thankful to be able to tell you this morning that I'm fully qualified for salvation. And I'm thankful to be able to tell you that in Christ, we all are qualified. I'm qualified, and you're qualified, because we're sinners and need to be saved, but we're also qualified because Jesus Christ died for us, and we're trusting him for our full acceptance with God and the forgiveness of our sins. If your sins are keeping you from Christ, remember that in Christ we have full atonement for our sins. And remember that there's no other way that our Lord, while he was here on earth and preached this gospel, there's no other way that you and I can find salvation and the forgiveness of our sins except in our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now let me read these three verses again as I close. Paul gets down to the fact, and when you and I think of thanking God, what's on your thank list? This ought to be on our thank list every day that we live. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Your inheritance and my inheritance are exactly the same. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And oh, how grateful we should be for that. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, where we live under the total authority of Jesus Christ, in whom we have right now redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I close with just asking you, can you give thanks to God the way the Apostle Paul gave thanks to God here? If not, remember that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and it's still true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, and yet we know that it's so profound and so wonderful and so far-reaching in each one of our lives that it may take all eternity for us to fully understand what Jesus Christ did for us when he put away our sins by his death on the cross, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that by simple faith in Jesus Christ we come into the possession of this wonderful inheritance that we can only find in Christ. May those of us who have it give you thanks, not just this morning, but day after day as this wonderful thought comes to mind. We pray, if there are those here who do not have it, that they'll not leave this place today without opening their hearts and trusting in Jesus Christ, that they too may join us in praising you for all that you've done and saving us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.